Well, Pastor Woods, come and share what God has placed on your heart.
Preaching a lot of different places, and the PA equipment is never the same. But it is a joy to be here. I thank you so much for letting me stay in your prophet's chamber and your graciousness there. And just thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to preach. I always count it a blessing and an opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God. I will tell you, I talk fast. I'm from up north, and I go fast. And as I was telling some before church, that when my dad was pastoring, I used to fill in for him. And the one deacon said that I always had to, he always liked it when I was preaching. And my dad said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I always get home and my dinner's not burnt." So, needless to say, my dad looked at me and he said, "You got to get a little bit long-winded." And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm in high school." And they did fine arts competitions, and I said, "They only give me 15 minutes. He said, "Well, that's a competition. When you're at church, you can preach a little longer than that." And my home pastor had me preach at his church one time, and I did that. I sat down after 15 minutes, and he said, "You're done?" I said, "Well, I can do another one." And he's like, "That's all right." So, but anyways, I don't know if that was good or bad. He's in heaven today, but, you know, hopefully it was good things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, grab them and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Some familiar scripture tonight. Our church has just finished up revival. And I will tell you, that is something that our country needs right now, is revival. And we had a wonderful revival. It was a unique revival. It was old-fashioned, outside, on a hay trailer, with bales of hay for the altar. And we had people in their cars, people sitting in the chairs, because it was cold. We don't get the wonderful, nice, warm weather you all do. And it was, I think the last night, it was 42 degrees when we finished up. And it was cold, and we were ready to go back inside. But we had inside set up for the older folks, and we had outside. But we had three people saved. And one of them was my son, and I'm just so thankful for that. And we had two come forward for baptism and three or four rededications. But since September, our church has seen 16 people saved. And God is really doing a work up in our area. As I've talked to pastors across this country, it's the same thing that we're seeing things done, but we need revival. And I have been preaching and teaching on the subject of revival, so I wanted to share something. I'm going to use 2 Chronicles chapter 7 as my launching point tonight. And then we'll go to some other scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14 is going to be our text. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I am absolutely nothing without you. I hide myself behind thy cross. Lord, I pray that you speak through me in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that I be a blessing and a help to this church tonight. And Lord, most importantly, I pray if there be one person underneath the sound of my voice that knows you not as their personal Savior, Lord, that today will be their day of salvation. Lord, use your Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way. In your precious name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a familiar verse, and it's got some applications that we have to follow in order to see God really work. And of course, we see that first part is about humbling. You know, I think in the world we live in today, it's a prideful world. You really look at people across the land, and people are always proudful. People are always prideful about the things that they do, the things that they accomplish. And a lot of people go around and say, "Man, look at me, look at me." But the truth of the fact is that we are who we are because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything that we have is because of Him. And I think so many times that we look at it and we say, well, preacher, I can humble myself, but do we truly know what it means to humble ourselves? You know, I always think of how people have a bumper sticker for everything about how they're so proud of this. You know, the parents that have, if you have one of these, don't get mad at me. My child is an honor student, all right? My mom can never put that sticker on her car, all right? If they had one that said, "My student is a C-plus student," I would have had one. But the fact of the matter is we look at people today and people are so prideful about things. And so many times, even in churches across this land, we see people that see things happening. You know, just as we see what's happening back at my church and what's happening here at this church, listen, it's not because of anything that I've done. It's all because of what God has done. And something that I remind my people all the time about is that we have to understand we are absolutely nothing without God. We are nothing. So we have to humble ourselves. We have to come to a point in our life. If we want to see revival happen in our country, you know, revival is not something new in America. Revival is something that has happened many times. We've seen the great awakenings that have taken place. We've seen things that have happened. But it comes about by doing the things that the Word of God says. Not what man says, but what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that we have to humble ourselves. And we have to say, okay, God, I'm nothing without you. God, I need you to work through me. I need you to use me. And if it be, let revival start in me. And just humble ourselves. Then it says there, it says that we need to pray and seek His face. Have a time of daily prayer, seeking God. Listen, you know, I tell people this all the time. Prayer is not just something that you do when you eat your food. Prayer is not something that you do when you're going to bed. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing, which means we're to be in a constant attitude of prayer, which means that we're continually to be talking to God and having that conversation with Him. Listen, I drive a lot. I don't fly. I don't like airplanes. We don't get along. And it's just one of those things. So when I come down this way, I drive. And I get my car, and it's about a 14-hour trip, and I do it all in one shot. And I guarantee you, sometimes people that get beside me wonder who in the world I'm talking to. Because me and God are just having a conversation while I'm driving down the road. Why? Because I want to talk to Him. And He wants to hear from me. You know what? When you start praying, you should start off by thanking God for giving you another day. You start off by praising God, and before you get to the asking for things from God. So many times when we go to God, we go to Him in prayer, and we go to Him because we have a need or we have an urgency in our life, but we forget that God wants to hear that praise and that worship. That's why He created us in the first place. Was to have that time to commune with us. Adam and Eve were created, and He came down and walked with them. Man, could you imagine walking with God in the cool of the evening? Man, I walked up the hill here tonight, and the wind was blowing, and I was surprised. It was actually cool. And I said, man, this is great. This is fantastic. But imagine walking with God in the cool of the garden, just walking and talking to Him. That's what our prayer life should be. Walking and talking with God and seeking His face. So many times, people seek other people's opinions and advice when if we would just have the world turn to Jesus and seek His face, we would be surprised how things would turn out. Everybody says out there that writes help books, and I don't have any problem with help books, but I will never write one of a help book because I'm not that good at English. I'm from West Virginia, and that's just one of those things. But I can tell you this much, that help books are great, but Jesus is greater. He has the answers. The Word of God has the answers. You know, if you deal with anxiety tonight, the Bible has the answer. I'm someone that deals with anxiety. I have anxiety issues from time to time. And I can tell you right now that the Bible has the answers, not the doctors. I can tell you the things that people are facing in our world today and the things that are going on. Listen, Jesus is the answer. Listen, we're getting ready to come up on an election year. And of course, everybody, when you talk about elections, say, oh, here he goes about politics. No, I'm not going to preach about politics. But I will tell you this much. As Christians, we need to seek God's face and ask Him how we're supposed to vote. And we vote according to the Word of God, not according to what some person tells us. I've told my people that for years because the truth is that we have to seek His face. When's the last time you seek God's face? When's the last time you seek to have that communication with Him? So we seek His face and then we turn. Here's the key, the action. Turn from our wicked ways. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say to you that you have to turn from your sinful life and you have to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The Bible says in Corinthians 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, the only way to heaven tonight is through the blood of Jesus Christ. No man can get you there. No works can get you there. No good money can get you there. Listen, all those things are great, but I can tell you right now, the only thing is the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have to turn from our wicked ways. I'm so glad when I was 10 years old that I was sitting in a revival meeting. My dad made me go. I didn't want to go, but he made me go. We had a snowstorm, and it was in December, and I was so excited to be sled riding and building snow forts and having all kinds of fun. And Dad yelled out, "Hey, it's time to go to church." I said, "I don't want to go to church." I said, "Dad, I'm having fun. It's snow. Nobody's going to be there." "Son, we're going to church." "Dad's pastor, going to church." He wins. I remember as we pulled into the church parking lot, and there was nobody there. I said, "Man, there's nobody here. Why am I here?" I go in the church. There's the pastor and his family and a few others. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "Man, I don't want to be here. I just want to go back and play." And I was thinking about the things I was going to do. And then the message started. And evangelist Barry Webb was there, and he began to preach. And man, I felt all night that he was going like this, and his finger was coming right to me. And I remember as I sat there, and he started preaching, and he talked about salvation, and I realized, man, I don't know that I'm saved. I began to tear up in my eyes, and I remember as I went to the altar, the gentleman that prayed with me, he came to me and said, "You want to pray for your grandma and grandpa to get saved?" I said, "No, I don't want to pray for grandma and grandpa to get saved. I need to get saved." And he turned around to my dad, and my dad came down, and they took the Bible, and they led me to the Lord, and I said the sinner's prayer, and I asked Jesus Christ to come to my heart, and I turned from that wicked, sinful life. But we as Christians need to turn from our wicked ways at all times, because even though we get saved, the flesh and the devil, they're still at work. So we have to seek His face. We have to turn from our wicked ways, and then He says He will heal our land. And that's where the part of revival comes in. And I think there's four steps to getting to revival. I will get through these quickly. First is forgiveness. There are no magic words or secret formulas for forgiveness. But there are biblical principles that can help you break free from bitterness and pain. Listen, if you want to see revival and you want to see God do something great in your life, you have to be willing to have a forgiving heart. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. So-and-so did something to me 10 years ago, and I cannot just get over that. That hurt my feelings." Did Jesus Christ forgive you of all your sins? Did He die on the cross, and did His blood cover every one of your sins? Every dirty, rotten thing you've ever done, did He not cover that? So if He can forgive you, then you can forgive someone else. The reason we have a lot of people sitting at home across the country and not in church like they used to be is because they are not willing to forgive. They're not willing to let go of that bitterness. They're not willing to let go of that anger that is a human nature response. And they are not willing to do it according to what the Scripture says. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We need to have a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit. When I was a young man, I went through many things. And being a pastor's kid, you know, being a pastor's kid, it was always the pastor kid's fault, right? And of course, I always said it was the deacon's kid's fault because that was the best way to pass it off. But over the years, as I grew up, there were things that happened. And my dad and I got literally attacked and had a lot of people do some pretty nasty things to me, say nasty things about me. And I remember when it all went down, my mom was worried about me. And, of course, they kept on me. And I wasn't worried about it. I just kept telling God, "You got to take care of this. God, You know the truth. You know what's happened. You know what's going on." And you know what? I just said, "God, I'm going to put in Your hands." But for several years after that went down, I had some bad feelings about it. I had some held on to some things and was hurting over it. And when I was 18 years old, the Lord broke my heart about it. And I made a trip to certain people that I hadn't seen for years, and I asked them for forgiveness. They had no idea the feelings that I held against them. They had no idea that I was upset at them. One person walked into our church several years ago that was behind some of the things, and the first thing I did when I saw him, I walked up and I hugged him and I said, "It's so good to see you." If Christ can forgive, we can forgive. And we're not going to see true revival if we don't forgive. The second thing I think we need to do is surrender. For a Christian, waving a white flag doesn't mean I give up. You know, most things when you wave a white flag, it means, "Hey, I'm done, I quit, I'm done, I'm over with." No, for a Christian, that's not what it means. For a Christian, it means victory at last. Victory at last. Listen, I surrender, God. Listen, tell God, hey, I can't do it. I can't beat it on my own. I can't claim the victory on my own, because you cannot do it without His help. And sometimes we've got to understand that we have to surrender and just say, okay, God, I'm turning myself over to you. I want to have revival. I want to see revival. So, God, I'm just going to give in and let you have total control. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is ours tonight, church. We just have to claim it. So many times we look at it and say, well, preacher, the world is bad out there. The sin is bad. The immorality is bad. Things are happening. Babies are being killed. Things are going on that just don't make any sense. Preacher, we're in the losing battle. The church isn't as strong as it used to be. The church isn't doing as much as it used to. Listen, it's not over until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back. But the victory is ours already. You know how I know that? Because I've read the end of the book. And the end of the book says, we win. It doesn't matter what Satan does. It doesn't matter what he tries. I preached a series in our church right before COVID hit. I preached a series about, do you know the enemy, talking about Satan and preaching about Satan and the powers of Satan and the things that Satan can do. And little did I know that COVID was going to hit. Pastor Farley, when it hit, I was like, wow, I just preached about this and here we are. And there were so many people saying, well, God sent this and this happened and that happened. I said, you know, I honestly believe the devil had something in this, because how many churches closed their doors that said they would never close their doors? I know pastors that told me that the government could come in and try to force them down and they would never shut down and they would stand up, but the second COVID hit, they shut their doors. We never shut ours. Went down to 12 people. Went outside. Had radio transmitter. Went to Walmart, paid $7 for this thing. And let me tell you something, it worked wonders. I could just shoot it out, and I had speakers outside, and we were outside. We had services. Every service was still done, whether it was via live stream or outside, but we never closed the doors. You know why? Because I knew that God was going to give us the victory. No matter what comes our way, no matter what happens in this world, understand God will give us the victory. Will things happen? Will bad times come? Yes, but we have to cling to the promises of God and realize if we continue to do what's right as a church, that God will give us the victory and He will send revival. But we have to surrender. We have to say, here, God, I can't do this. Most of us have been scared at some point through this, worried, concerned, but understand, through it all, God is in control. That's what we have to remember tonight, church, that God is in control and we have to surrender. Then thirdly, brokenness. When is the last time you had a fresh encounter with God? When is the last time that you had a fresh encounter with God? When is the last time that you let God just pour His grace out upon you? When is the last time you just cried out to God and you said, God, I need you? My heart is broken for people. There's people that are suffering. There's people that are hurting. There's people that have nobody else to turn to. There's people that need to know that Jesus Christ is the answer. And we as Christians need to break down sometimes and just say, okay, God, pour it out on me. God, here am I. In Psalms you read over and over how many times that David cried out to God. When's the last time you cried out to God? When's the last time you cried out to God and asked Him to save your lost family? When's the last time you cried out to God and asked Him to save your neighbor? When's the last time you cried out to God and said, save my co-worker? You say, well, they're a co-worker, preacher. That doesn't matter if they're a co-worker or neighbor. They all need Jesus. When's the last time we had a broken spirit for Him and just cried and wept? When's the last time you cried and wept for your pastor? See, because pastors need that. I tell my church all the time, I need prayer warriors. They're the greatest thing that I have. They're the biggest weapon I have. Those that are always praying for me. I got some ladies in my church that they can't get out and they can't go do the things they want to. And one of them came to me and said, Pastor, I used to work in the nursery. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to do this. I used to do that. And preacher, I've got Parkinson's now and I can't do it. And I can't work in the nursery and I can't help in the DBS. Preacher, what can I do? What can I do? I said, pray for me. Pray for our missionaries. Be a prayer warrior. And cry out to God on my behalf. and on our church behalf and on our missionaries' behalf. She looked at me, she says, I can do that, preacher. I can do that, preacher. I can cry out. I can be a prayer warrior. You know what? Every time she comes to the church, she'll ask me, preacher, do you have a new prayer request for me? And I'll look at her like, yeah, here's the list. She'll come in, she'll say, preacher, I was praying for this person. This prayer got answered. That prayer got answered. Man, she's all excited about it. When's the last time we were broken? When's the last time that we had that broken spirit? It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is grace? This is what my dad taught me years ago. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We need God's grace. I need it every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't need God's grace upon my life. You know why? Because I have this thing called flesh. Man, I don't like it. I have the devil out there wanting to trip me up every time I turn around. I need God's grace. I need that upon my life. You need it upon your life. You say, well, preacher, I got saved. I got God's grace. But you need it every day. Listen, there's some people that I know that get saved and they think, man, I get saved. I don't have to do anything else. Listen, when you get saved, that's just the beginning. Because, man, if you truly got saved, God's going to change your heart. Listen, I've seen people get saved that have come to church and they've been some of the roughest people when they walked into church. And they come in and they get saved. And week by week, God changes them. My youth director, who I have now, is my youth director. And he came into our church. When he first came to our church, he'd been out of church for years. He had not had anything to do with God. His dad told him, hey, go down and see Pastor Woods. I think you'll be okay. Go check it out. He got him to come down. He came in. The first service he came in, he had gauges in his ear. Long hair. I was like, wow, I don't know who that guy is, but I'm going to go say hi to him. I walked up to him. I said hi to him. He told me who he was, and here I knew him. I knew him when he was wee little. It made me feel really old. I didn't feel old until that happened. And I was like, wow, I remember you. You were in the nursery the last time you were here. And he began to talk to me a little bit, and he said, well, we may be back. I said, okay. I said, well, we'd love to have you back. Next service rolled around, he came back, and when he came back, he came right into my office, and he said, me and my wife would like to talk to you after church. I said, all right. Came in, talked with us, and he said he wanted to start coming to church. He said he wanted to try to get his life back on straight. And I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I said, I can't change you, but Jesus can. And I said, I'm telling you right now, I said, if you let God have control, you'll be surprised. He started coming, and I never once told him to take his gauges out. I never once told him to take his earrings out. I never once told him to get a haircut. I never once told him how to dress. I just prayed for him. And I preached. And each week, things changed. Now he's my youth director. And he preached for me tonight. When he was younger, he felt the Lord call him to preach. But he got hurt by a couple situations, by some pastors, some men of God that he looked up to that fell very quickly. That's why we don't base our things on man. We base our things on God. We base it on Christ. We base it on something that is a firm foundation, because I can fall at any second. You can fall at any second. And God began to do a work in his life, and God has worked in his life, and he has continued to grow to the point where God is starting to use him in more ways. Did I have anything to do with that? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ changed him because he came. He got broken, and he said, all right, God, just use me. And now God is using him. God can use you too. You just got to be willing. We got to get ourselves out of the way. We got to say, hey, it's not about me. You know, there's those people they call super Christians. You ever heard about those? Super Christian. I used to know a guy years ago, used to come to my dad's church, and he'd come in and he'd walk in and say, well, I had 8 people saved at Hardee's this morning. I'd sit there, scratch my head. He'd walk out, look at my dad and say, wow, that's great. I go out to the church service, church would be over. I walk up to my dad afterwards, say, didn't see any of those 8 people this morning. He'd walk in the next week. Had 7 saved at Hardee's this morning. I said, wow, Hardee's is a happening place. It was about him and about this. It's not about the pat on the back. It's not about man's praise. It's about the glory of God. And when we lead someone to Christ, it's not so we can come in and say, I had this many saved or I had that many saved. It's come in and say, hey, people got saved. God got a hold of some people this week. It's not about us. It's about Him. And I've seen it over and over, and I see people come in and they say, I had somebody come to my office one time and say, I'm a super Christian. I was like, well, what is a super Christian? Do you have a cape? Do you have an outfit you wear? What is it? The guy looked at me. Well, why would I have a cape? I said, well, superheroes have capes. When I grew up, that's what they had. They looked at me and he goes, well, I'm not Superman. I said, well, you said super Christian. He looked at me and goes, I said, so are you a tin soldier? He looked at me and goes, why would I be a tin soldier? I said, well, if you're a super Christian, you got to be a tin soldier, right? And he looked at me and goes, what do you mean? I said, well, you got to march a certain line and walk a certain way and do things a certain way. And if you're a super Christian, maybe I should just get out of my seat and let you sit down. And he looked at me and he goes, preacher, I wasn't trying to. I said, listen, there is no such thing as a super Christian. We're all sinners saved by grace. And understand something, being a sinner saved by grace means exactly that, that we're all from the same cut and that we all got saved the same way. We all came to Christ in different aspects of our life, but the truth of the matter is that we all got baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it covered me from head to toe, and it made me white as snow. I don't get that part, but Jesus said it happened, and man, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about reaching others for Him. You will never see revival in your life, true revival, if you can't get yourself out of the way. You've got to just break it and say, all right, God, here am I. Use me. Work in me. Let me be that tool. Then fourthly, holiness. Your fullest experience of God will only come when your life is holy and your heart is pure. It'll only come when your heart is pure. When you've given it over and you've said, all right, I'm going to give it away. And when I mean give it up, and when I say getting things right and being pure in heart, that means whatever little pet sin you're hiding, preacher may not see it. Evangelist may not see it. Missionaries may not see it. But you know who does? God. He knows what your sin is. The Bible says He knows our thought. So if He knows our very thought, He knows how many hairs are upon our head, then guess what? He knows exactly what we're about. You can fool me all day long, but you cannot fool God, my friends. And I can tell you right now, if you're not willing to get right and just let God have control and say, all right, God, use me and become pure in the way that you walk, in the way that you talk, and that when you're at church, when you say amen, it's great, but you better say amen out of church too. People better be able to see that you're a Christian. The Bible says we'll be known by our fruit. What's your fruit looking like tonight, church? If we're pure and we're sold out to God and our heart is clean and we're doing what is right, then people should be able to see that we're a Christian. Not just when we're at church on Sunday. It's easy to be a Christian in church. But when you're at work, do they know that you're a Christian? You know, everywhere I've worked along my life, I've been a pastor, but I've worked everywhere. And some people say, why do you work? I like to meet people. And when we went to Gettysburg to try to start a church in Gettysburg years ago, I worked for a company and I was a store manager for a company and I was very busy with everything I did. But I never once mentioned religion or what the world calls religion, because I'm not a religion, I'm a belief. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't do religious things. But I was told always when they looked at my resume and they saw that I went to church and I would not work on Sundays, they would always tell me at the end of my interview process, if any job I've ever had while I've worked being a pastor, during the time being a pastor, don't bring up church at work. Okay, I can do that. But you know, something always happens where it comes up and people find out who I am and what I do. And in Gettysburg, I really knew no one over there but a few people. And I remember as I was at the store working, a gentleman came in and he started talking to me and he started having a conversation with me. And he was a veteran of the Iraqi war, Operation Freedom, a young man. And he just started talking to me and I started talking to him. And he was telling me about some of the struggles he was going through. And I said, well, I said, I'll keep you in my thoughts and prayers. And he looked at me and he said, you're a Christian. I said, yes, sir. And we started talking a little bit more, and he looked at me and goes, you're a preacher too, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. The next Sunday, he was at my church with his girlfriend and his little baby girl. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can be a Christian everywhere. And people should be able to see it. People should be able to see Christ through you. As I looked back at your cross here, the light that was coming through at the beginning was very bright. It's starting to dim now. But you know what? As Christians, our light should never dim. It should always be a beacon for people to lead them to the cross. We have to do that. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what takes place. We should represent Christ everywhere we're at. That's why I believe you should always carry gospel tracts. Always have it ready. Have something to give to somebody so you can lead them to Christ. Listen, I watch you guys on Facebook all the time. I know y'all don't know that, but I do. Pastor Stewart, I will never meet your length of preaching. But I've enjoyed your series on Revelation. When I every week I watch messages and I watch from different pastors because I need fed just as much as my people need fed. And I enjoy following different ministries and different pastors. And you know, we need to be that beacon of light to everyone. We need to be that Christian to everyone. When you go to work tomorrow, will people see Christ in you? When you go to Walmart, will they see Christ in you? People should see Christ in you at all times. If we want to see revival, we truly have to give ourselves over to God. These are just four steps. There's more that you could probably find. You probably say, preacher, I thought of this one. I thought of that one. That's fine, but these are the four that God gave me. And you know what? I've been living these four things for the last year. Been praying for God to do things. Been praying for revival. Been praying for people to be saved. And you know what? God's been doing a great work. Since September, we've seen 16 people get saved. Two of them were my family members outside of my son, so three were total family members. Two of the family members that got saved were family members that I prayed for years, tried to witness to them for years, and they finally accepted him. Our baptistry went out at our church, and we haven't had one for almost 2 years. We're a small country church, so sometimes things take a little bit longer. And we got a tear, and we couldn't keep the water in it, so we just finally gave up and said, we're going to redo it. And we're in the process of trying to get that done. But we put in a swimming pool for my kids this year because we couldn't go on vacation. And I said, you know what? I got a baptism now. And so there were some people that had been wanting to get baptized. Well, I got those people. I said, hey, I know you want to get baptized, so come on over. We'll baptize you in the swimming pool. The next Sunday, somebody else came forward and said, preacher, I need to get baptized. And the next Sunday, somebody else came forward, preacher, I need to get baptized. And then we had people join the church. And then we saw people getting saved. God is doing something. God is still on the throne. God is not done with us yet. Revival can still take place. We as God's people just have to let it happen. We have to just say, okay, God, let it start in me. God, I've got a family member I want to see saved. I've got a coworker, a friend. Give me the strength. Give me the knowledge to how to bring them to the Lord. During our revival this week, a couple weeks ago, a young man in our church had been praying for his mom for years to get saved. And he was staying at my house helping me get things done for revival. I have some back issues and whatnot. And so I said, hey, would you mind just hanging out around and just staying with us and getting things done? And he said, sure, I would do that. And he was at the church, and he was saying to me, he said, I'm really trying to get my mom and dad to come to church tonight. And I said, okay. You have to know his mom and dad. They don't come to church regularly, and they really have not wanted to talk about church with me over the years. But he's come faithfully since he's been a little kid. And I remember when he was a little kid, he first came to church, and the first Sunday he was in church, he raised his hand. And my dad was preaching, and he would not put his hand down. My dad asked him, said, son, what's wrong? He says, preacher, can I go to the bathroom? Dad said, absolutely, go to the bathroom. The bus worker was humiliated because he'd raised his hand. She thought it was something important. So this little kid had been there, and I've watched him grow up my whole life. And he kept telling me, said, preacher, I've been asking them all day. They're going to come. They tell me they're going to come. And I kept saying, okay, okay. And I said, Lord, let them come. For his sake, let them come. I just kept praying. I told him to keep praying. Bible time came up. We were serving hot dogs each night. It's amazing what you can do when you serve hot dogs. We were serving food, and they came in, and I saw them pull in. And I was like, wait a minute, they're here. And our evangelist, Brother Oliver Reza, was preaching the message. And then at the invitation time, of course, it's complete darkness. You can't really see. And he asked about salvation. And I saw back at his mom's car, her hand come up out of the window. Devout Catholic woman had her hand out the window. Nobody else saw it. I'm standing back there and I saw the hand. So Brother Oliver was getting ready to turn things over to me. And guess what? I wasn't there. I was down off that trailer. I was back to her car. And I took the Word of God. And she asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. You want to talk about a kid that was happy? A guy that was on cloud nine. Listen. People still need Jesus. America still needs Jesus. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House or in the Congress or in the Senate. What matters is we as God's people still reach out to this lost world. Whether it be through our local church or through Faith Promise Missions, however you got to get it done, you get it done to see people saved. If you've never had the experience of leading someone to Christ, I encourage you to do that. Because the joy that comes over your soul is just as great as the person that's getting saved. Man, I tell you what, every time I take the Bible and reach down and talk to somebody about Christ and they say that sinner's prayer, I'm wanting to shout the whole time they're saying that prayer. I have to wait till afterwards. But we shout up north. And we get a little loud sometimes. But you know what? The angels rejoice. The Bible says that angels rejoice when people get saved. And you know what? When we see people get saved, the angels are going to shout. The angels are going to be excited. We need to be excited, and Satan's not happy. And that's how we should keep it. Listen, my friends, I want to see revival. I want to see revival in America. I want to see revival not just in Waynesburg, Pennsylvania, but I want to see revival here in Florida. I want to see it all over the country. You say, preacher, that's in the past. It's not in the past. You say, well preacher, you don't understand. Times have changed. Things have changed. Yes, I understand times have changed. I understand things have changed. But I also understand that Christ is still saving souls. And when He's done, the trumpet will blow. And then I'm out of here. But until that time, we have a responsibility to reach people. And it doesn't matter how they look. It doesn't matter how they smell. It doesn't matter what clothes. It doesn't matter what color hair. Everybody needs Jesus. The problem that's happened is we've got a lot of churches that have yardsticks when people walk in and say you have to measure up to our yardstick before you're allowed here. I once knew a church that literally, if somebody walked in, a young lady walked in a pair of pants, they gave her a skirt or culottes to wear. If a young man walked in a pair of shorts, they would give him jacket pants to wear. I looked at the youth pastor and I said, wow, you're really going to reach them, aren't you? He said, what do you mean? He said, we're being by the Bible. I said, no, you're being by man's rules, not God's rules. He says, what do you mean? I said, you know, what if Jesus had that attitude? This is the same place that told me I wasn't allowed to have this. I said, well, I guess Jesus wouldn't be welcome here either. What do you mean Jesus wouldn't be? I said, well, he had a beard. The Bible says it was plucked out, right? You believe the Bible, right? Needless to say, I never got invited back. But here's the facts. Jesus died for everybody. And if we don't go to him, who will? Dr. Jack Howells, years ago, you may know him, you may not. That's where my dad went to Bible college at. Had a man come into his office and tell him. He said, I'll put $1 million into your church. But you got to shut down the bus program. No more little bus kids. Jack Howells looked at him and said, well, why is that? He said, well, they're running around the church. They're around here. They're messing things up. You get rid of them and I'll put $1 million in. You know what Dr. Howells said? There's the door. You know what happened after that? They began to have the biggest bus ministry in America. My dad worked in those bus ministries when he was out there. I saw those buses. I rode those buses at times. They went clear into Chicago to pick people up for church. Thousands of people were saved because of that bus ministry. It doesn't matter who it is. We just have to reach out to them. People need to know we care. Our church, we have a slogan in our church. We just celebrated our 43rd year. Our slogan for our church is a church with a heart. And I tell our people all the time, that'll stay on the sign. That'll stay on everything we have as long as we continue to be the church with a heart. And we love every person that walks through those doors, no matter who they are. But I said, the second you all stop doing that is the second you'll probably see me walking away. And I said, I'll take that off on my way out. Because this church is about loving people and reaching them for Jesus Christ. I don't care about numbers. I don't care about my name being in the lights. Matter of fact, I don't like my name being mentioned at all. I'm a very backwards person. You'd never be able to tell it, but I am. My wife tells me that I stay as long as necessary and then I disappear. But you know what? I love people. I love reaching people. And I want to see God do something great in this country, and it's not over yet. And the victory is yours. You just have to claim it. And if we follow what the Bible says tonight, we can see revival. You can see your church filled. You can see people getting saved, lives being changed, people being touched, just because you decided, hey, God, use me. God, here am I. God, I'll do it. God, if you want me to work the bus route, God, if you want me to work in a Sunday school room, God, if you want me to be the janitor in the church, I'll be the best janitor you've ever seen. God, I'll do whatever you need me to do to bring souls to Jesus Christ. We need revival. But we've got to get ourselves out of the way. And we've got to let God take control.